Good morning. Hope everybody's doing well. If you take a minute to find a seat. We have been in this series called Latest and Greatest, where we've been looking at the book of Colossians. And as we've been looking at it, we've been looking at these ideas that come from kind of the collision between maybe cultural thought or political thought and biblical principles. You see some of those on the wall up there behind me, and you kind of wonder, are those things, are those accurate or not accurate? Or, and so the kind of the idea of the series has been, just because it's new doesn't mean it's true. Now, if you're taking some notes on your listening guide or on the app that our app, you can jot those. That's kind of where we're going to jump off today. What Paul does today in Colossians chapter 3 is he's going to address this whole issue of parents and children. He's going to kind of talk to us about the modern family. And I'll just say that I know, and you know very well, that raising kids, right, is tough. I watch Angie do it all the time. It's really, really, tough, really, really difficult. You know, you'll put your kids down. Remember when our kids were little, you know, you put them down for bed at night, and you think they're all down, and you think, oh man, for just, you know, 30 minutes or an hour, I'm just a little bit of, you know, me time, right? And on your way out the door, one of the kids, you know, your first grader says to you, oh, by the way, I've got to have a food at school tomorrow that represents our family. Ethnicity. Like, we're German, right? So you got sauerkraut or beer, right? And it's hard to make a good sauerkraut, so, you know, there's where you're left with. It's not easy, but in these verses today, Paul is going to talk to both parents and children and just talk to us a little bit about family. So Colossians chapter 3, and we will jump in verse 20. It says this: children, obey your parents in the Lord, or obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. So remember a couple of weeks ago, I talked to you a little bit about how Paul sets up the pyramid in Colossians of, you know, God at the top of the pyramid, and your spouse, and then you got your kids and your job. And we talked about how to try to flip the pyramid if we're not careful. And about a year or so ago, I talked to you about this way. So he says, God first, spouse second, kids third. And what will happen if you're not careful, if I'm not careful, is those things will get rotated, and we'll put our kids first, and that'll affect our relationship with our spouse. And eventually God just kind of gets pushed to the corners and to the shadow. So we want to keep those things in order. So what Paul does in the first verse is he gives us the biblical goal for parenting. And the biblical goal simply is to try and raise our kids to please the Lord. That's what Paul says. And you know, if you're a parent, not easy, but at least if you have the goal, right, that's going to settle you a little bit. If you don't have a goal, you're going to constantly just be pulling your hair out and thinking, oh man, I didn't do this, or I said this, or whatever. And there are moments as a parent, you know, when you say things and you're like, oh, that's going to be something they tell their therapist someday, right? I mean, I look at my kid and I say, you know, I can't believe this, or they believe that. And you just can kind of lose your mind for a minute. I know one of these days my daughter's going to be laying on the couch and she's going to say, my dad said he was going to send me to Africa when I was a little girl so I could see how the rest of the world lived, you know, or something like that. And not that I've ever said that or would say that, right? But there are moments where you just don't know. And if you've got the goal right, then everything else should follow after that. And so I would say then the next idea is that success, and this just flows right out of the goal, success takes a partnership. And what I mean by that is there's a lot of parents, and I talk to a fair amount of them at times, who really beat themselves up. And they say, you know what, maybe they've got a child who's walking outside the boundaries that they had created in their home, or maybe it's outside of scriptural boundaries, and they're doing things that they're not pleased with, or they're making mistakes that have a lot of consequences in their lives. And they find themselves kind of that prodigal parenting syndrome. They find themselves saying, oh, if I had just said this, or if I had done this, or if I just would have changed this or done this, maybe my child wouldn't be. And I would just say success takes a partnership. And what I mean by that is that you cannot please God for your children. But eventually that becomes their decision, and it's not your responsibility. And you can set the environment and you can do everything you can do and do well, but at the end of the day, it's their decision, not yours. So let me talk to kids first. The first verse says, children, obey your parents in everything. Children need to make deposits of trust while you're young. So if you're here today, you're a teenager, you're an older kid, this is your moment. I want you to just tune in for a second and listen. So what Paul, I think, is saying to you here is that as a child, what you're gonna have to do is you're gonna have to trust your mom and dad. 99.9% of the time, 99.9% of the parents in the world are very trustworthy. They love their kids, they wanna help, they wanna invest however they can. But for kids, that's gonna mean you gotta trust. The older you get, the harder it gets to trust. The older you get, the more you think you know more than mom and dad do, and that you should be able to go and do the things that you would do rather than kind of what they say is best. We had one of these trust moments with our kids about 4 or 5 years ago. I think our oldest had just turned 13, which meant we would have had an 11-year-old and an 8-year-old, right? And so especially the youngest one, you know, she was thinking she wanted to do what the older ones were doing. And we're like, man, that's not wise. And we're not going to go that route. And man, I mean, we were just this uprising, right, of revolt was just kind of boiling up. Like, why do we have to do what you say? And what about this? And what about... And so, especially to the youngest, I said, you know, you've always said you wanted a little brother or a sister. So let's just say that you had a little brother, a little sister, and you were playing outside, and your little brother took off running for the street. What would you do? She's like, well, Dad, I'd go running after him. And I said, why? Why would you go running after him? It's like, well, he could go out in the street, he'd get run over. And I said, well, I know, but let's say, you know, he's around 3 years old. He's a smart kid. He's listening to Baby Mozart, right? He's going to be a genius. So he's going to run out in the street and he'll be all right. She's like, no, Dad, you can't do that. I said, let's say he doesn't want to run out in the street. Let's say he just wants to walk on the curbs up and down the street, and he can balance pretty good. And he's like, no, Dad, he doesn't have the experience being in the street. He doesn't know about the cars. And I just looked at my kids and I said, okay, well then just maybe, Mom and I, not saying that we're a lot smarter than you, but maybe we've got a little more experience in the street. So maybe what we're saying is that when it comes to stuff like this, you can trust us. Young people, you listen to me, nod at me if you agree with me. You're not nodding at me, right? Your parents are nodding. I can guarantee your parents are like, yeah, we hear you. I would just say to you as a young person, there are gonna be moments where you're gonna look at your mom and dad, or that you should, and you should say, you know what, Mom, you know what, Dad? I disagree with what you're saying right now, but I'm gonna trust you. I'm gonna hear you, and I'm gonna believe it. I'm gonna follow. Even though I don't feel like following, I'm gonna follow. And I would say if you're a young person in the room, it'll be unbelievable the amount of relational freedom that your parents will begin to give you as you express greater levels of trust in them. And I know if you're a teenager, you're a kid, you're like, well, how long do I have to do that, Dean? Here's how long. As long as they're paying the bills, right? Your parents are nodding really hard now. They're like, yes, that's how long they need to. And I would say there's a match there. To the degree to which your parents are fitting the bill for you is the degree to which you hear their authority, you consider it, and the degree to which you trust. And I know if you're a kid, young person, that brings up a lot of questions and we can't answer them all. So listen, just email me. My email address is shanetucker@lifepointohio.com. Shoot them my way. I'll answer all the questions you've got. All right, that's kids. Let's talk to parents. Verse 21, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. So kids make deposits of trust. Parents need to encourage their children while they're young. The verse addresses fathers. And I would say, you know that we have an epidemic of fatherlessness in the United States. 4 out of 10 children in the US today will put their head on their pillow tonight without dad at home. So that's certainly an issue. And a matter of fact, it's an issue that we're gonna be addressing in the next series following Latest and Greatest. We've got a series coming that we're gonna be doing called Iron. So, but I would say in the context of this verse today for us, most scholars look at this and they measure the context of Colossae and what was going on there and say this verse applies not just to fathers, but to parents. So I'll talk to you as parents, as moms and dads. It says there, do not provoke your children. It's a very unusual word in scripture. Matter of fact, this is the only time this word is used in all the Bible, right here. The word provoke, it was also used, erethizo is also used in their culture to start or to kindle a fire. Now, I love nature shows on TV. This is my favorite genre of TV. I love it when they take normal people like me, we'll call ourselves normal, normal people like me and you, and they drop them out in the middle of nowhere, and they've got very little survival skill, and they've got to, you know, find their way downhill, find the creek, find the river, go to the ocean, and it takes them toward civilization, that whole thing, and they've just got to work it out as they go. I love watching those nature shows where it's really tough from the comfort of my own living room and my lazy boy chair. One of the things that you see that they all have to figure out is how to make a fire, right? Now, this is called a fire drill, right? You've got a plank of wood that you put on the ground, and what you do is, with a hand drill, you start up at the top, and you just kind of move your hands like this, and you create pressure down here at the bottom. And so you keep doing this, making pressure down here at the bottom, and it only takes about 20 seconds on TV. You get the idea. Not gonna happen. But if I put my finger right here on this wood, I feel heat. I feel friction, or the results, I should say, of the heat and the friction that's been created there. That's the word erythizo. Paul says, do not kindle a fire needlessly. Do not fire your kids up for no reason. And you and I both, we've seen it. We know how this happens. We know how it works. Some parents, they're so hands off. They let their kids do whatever it is they kind of want to do, and they set them up, they sabotage them, set them up for failure. And then there are other parents who are all the way on the other end, and they're so command and control. They keep their thumb on their children all the time to the point they just create pressure and heat and friction. And Paul says, listen, don't do that. Don't kindle a fire in your children. You say, okay, well, as a parent, then Dean, what do I do? Let me give you two things. First one is have a spiritual ambition for your family. I'm amazed, especially in a place like we live in here in Lewis Center. I'm amazed. If I talk to you, you've got career goals. You've got financial goals, right? You know what's out in front. You're thinking about next house, next car. You've got goals for where you want to live. You've got goals for anything and everything. But if I were to ask you, what are your spiritual goals? What are your spiritual goals? Not just for yourself, but for your family. Most people would be like, I don't know. It amazes me how we look forward and we have vision for everything in our lives except for our spiritual development. So I think one of the things that Paul would encourage us to do is to have some spiritual vision, have some ambition for our family spiritually, somewhere that we say, that thing, that's where we're going. That's us. That's what we want it to look like. And here's how we're going to gather and rearrange our lives to see if we can get towards that spot, that space, that vision that God has given to us. You know, whenever we do baptisms and people tell their stories, or whenever you talk to somebody about the time they came to know Christ, you know what's the most common thing that you hear, the common thread in those stories? Is that, you know, they say, well, you know, when I was a kid, we went to church some. We'd go to this church or that church. We kind of bounce around a little bit, but I didn't really listen. I didn't really understand, or I didn't really... Translation, and this is going to sting a little bit. Translation, my parents faked it. That's really what the kids are saying. They're really saying, you know what, when I was a kid, I mean, we went somewhere on a Sunday, but I never saw my dad read the Bible. I never saw my mom pray. We never went to a group with other people where we talked about God. It was just all mechanics. It was something that we did on the weekends. Listen, you and I have to have a spiritual ambition for our families. You say, okay, well, Dean, if I'm going to do that, where do I start? Be intentional about your own spiritual development. You pray. You read the scriptures, pray through them, pray through your day, pray through the things that God's bringing into your life and apply those scriptures, make sure those things cross. You be a part of a group, you serve somewhere in the body, you be intentional first about your own spiritual development. I'll never forget, we were in one of our men's fraternity life groups a couple years ago, and we'd gotten the groups together, and one of the guys was sharing his story, and he said, you know, whenever my first daughter, whenever she was born, he's like, I'm in the hospital, and he's like, that first child, you're just overwhelmed, and he's like, I had my little daughter in my hands for the first time, and he's like, I'm overwhelmed, and all I could do was pray. And he said, I prayed, and I said, God, make this little girl better than her dad. Make her better than me. And he said, in that moment of emotion, that rush, he's like, listen, I didn't hear God speak to me audibly, but as clearly as I've ever heard God speak, he said, God said back to me, no, no. I'm not gonna make her better than you. If you want her to be better, you be better. Because I'm gonna make her just like you. Whatever she knows about me is what she's gonna see in you. If you want her to be better, then you be better. If you want it to be real in her life, then live your life, rearrange your life around patterns so that it's real in your life. After the 9:30 service was over this morning, and we had a little space in between before this service started, one of the gals that serves on our connections team came up to me, and she's eyeball to eyeball with me. She said, where were you 40 years ago? Now me, I'm not getting it, right? I'm not getting the message. I'm like, 40 years ago, let's see, I would have been, I wasn't even born 40 years. I'm just kidding. And I'm like, she said, I mean, where were you 40 years ago when we had kids? She said, because that was us. She said, we went to church, but it wasn't real. She's like, we just kind of worked our way. We just kind of went here. We went there every now and then. And she said, I look at my kids today and they're experiencing the consequences of the fact that 40 years ago, it wasn't real in us. So she said, you just tell all those young parents who are here today, be real with God now. And I guess what I would say to us about that, especially again in 43035 mainly, I know there are connected zip codes, but I would say to us is you cannot outsource your child's spiritual growth. The phenomenon that exists in our world is that if you want your child to excel, you hire a specialist, right? If you want your child to knock it out of the park on the SAT, you hire an SAT coach. If you want your child to become exceptional at soccer, you find the best trainer or coach that they can work with, right? And you do everything you can to sacrifice for that. If you want your child to be great at music, you go find the best vocal coach you can find and you pay them to come and train your child. This area of spiritual development, you cannot outsource it. You can't fake it. There's no shortcut to it. It's gotta be real in you for it to become real in them on a consistent basis. He said, well, I wouldn't even know where to start. I was talking with a couple of dads at lunch. I don't know, it's been a month, maybe 5-6 weeks ago. And they mentioned a resource to me. It's called allprodad.com. So if you're here today and you're a dad and you're like, man, I don't even know where to start. That's a great place to start in terms of a resource. They've got a daily email you can subscribe to. It's called the Play of the Day. They'll send you verses that you can read through. There's an application point at the end. They will help you on their website. Tons of great resources about marriage and parenting and work and balancing those things. Listen, it's not for lack of resources. In America today, spiritually speaking, we are resource rich and application poor. There are tons of great resources out there. And let me just even make another application before we jump off this point. You know, our kids have been at Student Life Camp down in Ridgecrest, North Carolina all week, and they just got back Friday. Friday is my favorite day of the year, every year. The day that my kids get home from camp and after they get all their stuff, we throw their stuff somewhere and they sit down on the couch and I sit down in the living room and they say, you know, Dad, here's what I heard this week. Here's what God said to me. Here's what I think that means for my life. Here's what God said. And there's about an hour of time that we get, an hour of time, one year, every year, where as parents, we just sit and listen to everything they have intaken. As a matter of fact, during this service right now, over in our student area, the room back over there, the students are over there. There's probably 150 people, parents and children in there, and the students are sharing with their parents what they sense God said. The best sermons, the best messages that'll be preached in this building this morning are being preached right over there in that room right now as kids talk to their parents about, this is what I heard God say, this is what I heard God speak, and this is what I think I need to do about it. So let me just say, if you're here this morning, if you're in this room and you've had that, your kids have been gone this week to camp, what's gonna be real easy for you to do is to look at your kids and say, yeah, well, I know, but it'll all wear off in about a week or so. Don't do that. This is the perfect moment for you to jump into spiritual ambition with your family. This is the perfect moment for you to jump in and begin having gospel conversations with your kids because they have been poured into all week. Are there gonna be peaks and valleys in their spiritual life? Absolutely. Is this one of the peaks? Absolutely. And as a parent, maximize that. Take full advantage of what God is doing in your student. That's the first thing. Have a spiritual ambition for your family. The second thing I would say to you is have a prayer mat for your family. You and I should be constantly engaging the heavens to pray for the spiritual development of our children. I don't know, it was a year and a half, 2 years ago, I was hanging out with my parents, and Angie and I are having to make some of these decisions as our kids get older. And to be honest, there's a lot of times we have no idea what we're doing, right? We're like, we don't know. And so I said to my parents, I looked to my dad and said, okay, I was 16 years old. You had a brand new truck. And because of my negligence, I drove the truck into the ditch, right? Your brand new truck. You knew it was negligence. I knew it was negligence. I was being an idiot. How did you know what to do? I said, it was perfect. What you all did was perfect. How did you know what to do? You know what they said? We had no idea. We had no clue. They said, here's how you know. You pray about it. The direct quote from my parents, I believe, was, you find the answers on your knees. So let me say it to you this way. Good parenting begins with good praying. I'll say that to you again. Good parenting begins with good praying. You say, okay, well, Dean, what do I pray? Let me give you three things to pray for specifically for your children. Number one, pray for their salvation. Pray for that all-in moment for them where they say, you know what? I'm gonna put my life back into the hands of my Creator and I'm gonna follow God no matter what. Pray for their salvation. Second thing I would say is pray for their spiritual maturity. Pray for not just for them to come to know God in a personal way, but for them to take steps whereby they follow him to greater degrees and get to know him more and more and more. And then the third thing I would say is begin praying now for their spouse. Not all of our kids are gonna get married. A lot of them will. And for the ones who do, the most important decision they'll ever make in their life outside of the decision of whether or not they're gonna follow Christ is the person to whom they choose to marry. So begin praying for them right now. I did a wedding, I don't know, 5 years ago, 6 years ago. And at the rehearsal, the couple said, hey, we're gonna do a prayer time. And typically when I do a wedding, what that means is we're gonna come up to the side, we're gonna pray, people out in the audience are gonna pray, and there's kind of this prayer moment. But they said instead, we're gonna bring our families up. I'm like, well, man, this platform we were on was very small. And I thought, well, you're gonna bring your parents up here? And okay, whatever you say, we're gonna have a prayer meeting at a wedding. Sounds good, we'll do it. And so the next day, whenever we got to that moment in the ceremony, I mentioned there was gonna be a prayer time and the parents were gonna come up. Well, not just the parents came, but it was the parents both sides. We had brothers, sisters, we had in-laws. I mean, the thing was full. We had people kind of standing down on the little stage area out there. And I thought, man, this is a little bit crazy. I mean, why would we have a prayer meeting in the middle of a wedding? And when everybody got up there and they got in place, the groom's father started the prayer time. And he said, God, you know very well that I've prayed for 25, 26 years for this moment. You know that I've prayed for David, but God, all that time I've also been praying for Tiffany. I prayed for Tiffany before I ever knew her name. And God, in ways that only you can, you've brought the two of them together and you've brought the two of them to this moment for them to become one. The culmination, God, of a quarter century of prayers is right in front of me right now. And you know what I thought? I thought, what absolutely makes sense to have a prayer meeting in the middle of a wedding? Because this family has a legacy of prayer just for these kids that dates back a quarter century. It absolutely makes sense. So it gives you and I as the body a unique opportunity today to express prayer. I'm gonna ask Christy Lowe to come up to the stage. She's our missions director, and coming with her are Corey Dickman and Megan Peck. And Corey and Megan are gonna spend their summer this summer serving in Toronto, Canada. And we are gonna take the opportunity this morning as a church, as a body, to pray for them and to commission them towards this longer term of service this summer. So Christy, tell us just a little bit about what we're gonna be doing.
Yeah, absolutely. I'm so excited to just be here this morning with these girls and with you. And there's actually a third girl as well. Her name is Rachel Cook. She's up at our Mount Vernon campus. And we're excited to send them off for 7 weeks this summer. So they put their yes on the table to using the summer, the time that they have for the sake of the kingdom of God. And so to give you a little bit of a snapshot into the city and the culture in which they're going to be working, so hopefully that helps you more intentionally pray for them throughout this summer. I want to tell you a little bit about Toronto if you've never actually been there. So Toronto is a city of about 6 million people. It is huge. It's about a fifth of all of Canada's population is in this one city. And it's one of the most diverse cities in all of the world. It's more diverse than Miami, than Los Angeles, than New York City. And a lot of those, the diversity there is first, second generation immigrants. And so a third of the city, about 2 million people, speak a language other than English or French in their homes. And so you can see that this is an incredible opportunity to reach the nations with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I will say it's also an incredible challenge because it's estimated it's about 3% of 6 million people, so let that sink in, 3% of 6 million people that are actively engaged in some sort of intentional gospel community. It's very, very small. And so we certainly want to be praying for these girls throughout this summer that they are just equipped and powered by the Holy Spirit as they work in an area and a suburb of Toronto that's actually called Mississauga, that they're going to be working in a specific area that is not engaged by a gospel-centered church yet. And so they'll be working to implement, to start a summer church of sorts in a park, as well as working with some partners that we have up there that are just laboring for the sake of the kingdom in this place. And so we just want to take some time this morning to send you guys out, tell you we love you, we're going to be praying for you, and we're just we're so thrilled that you have said yes to what God has in front of you. And so as Dean has been talking just about family and the role of family in this too, we also want to invite their parents up here. We realize that their parents are such a huge part of encouraging, having spiritual ambition for their children, encouraging them, and not just encouraging them to follow, but then sending them out when God calls them. And so we want to invite them up, and then Dean's going to lead us through a prayer time. So why don't you guys come over here?
Step on over here. I asked them in the 9:30 service how old they were, 17 and 18 years old. And what were you doing when you were 17 and 18 years old, right? In the summer? I'm so grateful for the culture that God is creating here. And in some ways, if we're really, really honest, our young people are outpacing us in terms of mission and care and concern for the world. So it's on us as adults, right, to play catch up. And as much as we're gonna pray for them, we're gonna pray for mom and dad over the summer. Imagine sending your daughters to this other city in another country and entrusting them to other folks. But what I love is they're prioritizing the kingdom over their own preferences. So I just would ask you to pray with me over the next minute or so here as we commission them. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for Corey and for Megan. Thank you for Rachel as well. God, for the difference that they are going to make this summer. And Lord, I know there are gonna be highs and lows this summer. I know there are gonna be great days, and then there are gonna be days, God, when they don't see it and sense it and feel it. And there'll be some days, God, when they're absolutely convinced of your presence. And then there are going to be some days when they can't see it, sense it, feel it at all. And so God, I just pray for them that there will be moments this summer where they get to see the results of your activity and your work. And God, for a place where there's not a gospel-centered church yet, I pray that you will use their activity, their prayers, their hope this summer to be part of the spark that ignites that expression of the kingdom in Mississauga. God, I pray for people right now who live there, who don't know about you, who aren't thinking about you, who don't care about you, who this summer are gonna be engaged. And for the first time, they're gonna feel the presence of your Holy Spirit drawing them. God, I pray that they will respond and that God, years down the road, that the results of the seeds that will be sown this summer will still be felt there in Toronto, in Canada, and around that whole region. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you guys thank them for coming? We're going to pray for them as they go. I tried to encourage the parents at 9:30, and I, you know, tried to encourage them some, and said if anything goes wrong, Christy takes full responsibility. So do pray for them. Put them on a list. Put them in front of you wherever you pray. Put their names there, and we're gonna love them well this summer as we pray for them. I thought that as we kind of round out the message today, it just makes sense in the context of family, because when you think about the gospel, maybe the greatest, most well-known parable that Jesus ever told is the parable of the prodigal son. It's a parable about a father who watches his son walk away, and yet on the edge of the porch, he hopes and he dreams and he prays and he wants him to come home. And there's probably no better expression of the gospel than family. That God is our heavenly Father. That's one of the most radical things Jesus ever said when he came to the earth. He said, when you pray, pray this way, Father. And you stop right there. They would have never called God Father in their culture. A lot of folks wouldn't even say his name. They wouldn't even speak his name because they thought they were so scared of him. He was up there in heaven, but they were afraid. But Jesus said, no, he's like a father who wants his children to come home. And so maybe as you've been here today, you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. Maybe you don't have a personal relationship with God, but you've sensed God's Spirit speak to you, drawing you to come home to God. If that is you, and if you'd like to take that step today, I would love to help you do that as we kind of finish our service today, all right? So let's pray together. And if that's you and you want to take that step of following Christ today, you can just pray with me. Pray something like this. Dear Jesus, thank you for dying for my sins. Thank you for paying the price for me on the cross. Jesus, today I'm asking you to forgive my sins because I want to come home to you. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for waiting for me. I put my life fully into your hands. As we just kind of stay in that spirit, that attitude of prayer, Scripture is clear that when you make a decision like that, you don't do that alone, you don't do it in isolation. So I'll just ask that you allow me to be the first person that you tell you've taken that decision just by slipping your hand up. You do that right now. Nobody's gonna point at you or ask you to say anything, but you made that decision today, you prayed, just put your hand up. Thanks. Just put your hand up, yeah, and take it right back down. Thank you. I stepped into that faith family today. And then maybe if you're here and you're a parent and your child is sitting close to you, maybe you want to reach over and take your son, take your daughter by the hand, put an arm around him, and let's pray for them. Father, we thank you for the children that you've brought into our lives. And God, I pray that we will have a spiritual ambition that's reflective of your heart for us when you came for us. I pray that, God, we would look out and that we'd have a vision for our families to be different, not for our sake, but for your sake, that, God, the goals that we had wouldn't be reflective of our own comfort or our own needs or our own desires, but they would be reflective of your kingdom, your future. God, that we would invest our lives for the sake, that we would sacrifice for the sake of eternity. I pray, God, for parents who are here today. Maybe they've got a child who's walking far away from you. God, I pray you'll encourage them this morning that they cannot please you for their kids. That's their own decision. But God, at the same moment, we pray for them. We pray for their children who maybe have walked far away. Maybe we're, God, this morning there are some folks who are here who would like to have children but don't. I pray, God, for them that they'll be encouraged, that their hearts would be nourished in the gospel in the way, God, that only you can touch, the only way that you can encourage. And I pray, God, that you will make us a church full of parents and kids, full of marriages and families that love you and honor you. In your name we pray, Amen.